Last Sunday, we began taking a look at several of the central features of Luke's gospel, which we've just finished studying after about 3.5 years. And so after such a significant investment of our time and focus, it would be negligent in my mind if we were to simply move on to another series. So what are the central features that we see the Gospel of Luke presenting to his readers about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ? The first feature that we considered last Sunday was the unquestionable reality of the authority of Jesus. So if you were here, I think you've got that drilled into your brain. We saw passage after passage, verse after verse, that there is no question that the authority of Jesus is a crucial truth that any reader of Luke's gospel must be confronted with. If you don't catch that from the gospel of Luke, then you're reading with your eyes shut. But this morning, as we step back and take in, again, the gospel of Luke in greater detail, in greater symmetry, and a greater vision, we not only see the authority of the one that we are called to follow. In fact, we see references to a message that is proclaimed again and again. In fact, this is a message that you see being alluded to directly or indirectly in Luke's gospel approximately 40 times. So again, you can't miss it if you're reading the Gospel of Luke. So as we begin, here's a question I want you to think about. Maybe even want to write it down to consider as we begin opening up the different passages we'll be looking at. But here's the question. If anyone with the authority and the power that Jesus has a message that he wants us to hear, do you think it would be a very good idea for us to stop everything that we're doing in life to listen to what Jesus has to say? I'll let you think about that question. You may remember the account that we studied back in Luke chapter 10. Maybe you don't, but I think you'll be familiar with it. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we are introduced to two sisters who live together, whose names are Martha and Mary. Ring a bell? And we see how Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And as he comes in, we see right away how Mary, Martha's sister, sits at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of the Lord. And what does she do? She listens to his word. Meanwhile, you know what Martha's doing. She's over there in the kitchen. She's, you know, getting things all set and serving, right? The scriptures say, actually in verse 4, that Martha was distracted with much serving. And she comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." But how did Jesus respond? "Yeah, Mary, you better get up there and help her do these things." And we recognize there's a time to be busy serving, isn't there? But when the master opens his mouth to say something, there's one thing that's necessary. It's necessary to stop everything that you're doing, to sit at the feet of your Lord, and to listen to what your Lord has to say. So you get that message as you look at the life of Mary and Martha, and you see what Mary did. And throughout Luke's gospel, we see Jesus proclaiming a specific message. And because of the authority of the person who is proclaiming it, we do very well to listen. So what is the message that the Lord Jesus proclaimed throughout his earthly ministry? Can any of you guess? I'll give it to you. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. If you have your Bibles, I think you already know where we're going. Begin by turning with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And again, you can notice this message being proclaimed again and again as you make your way through Luke's gospel. But Luke chapter 4, beginning verse 42, you have your opening reference to what Jesus is all about as he's ministering and teaching and preaching in the region of Galilee and later in the region of Judea. It says in verse 42 of chapter 4, "Now when it was day, he, Jesus, departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But what does he say to them? He says, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" So does that hold true as we work our way through Luke's gospel? Well, turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 8. Does he continue carrying out his purpose? I think we see that he does. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of" what? "The kingdom of God." Look over to chapter 9, verse 1. All right. Not only is he focused on preaching the kingdom of God, who else does he get involved? Well, he gets his 12 disciples, the apostles, involved. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." Verse 2, "And he sent them to preach" what? "The kingdom of God." Look down to verse 10. You see the apostles, they return. They told him all that they had done. "And he took them and went aside privately to a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And what did he do? He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God." I think you get the point. This was the message that Jesus came to preach, and that he came to deliver to the people of Israel. And you step back and you think about, so what is this kingdom of God? The Jewish people were very familiar with the concept of God's kingdom, because who had in their past history declared to them aspects of this coming kingdom? People like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the prophets. What picture of the kingdom did a thinking, reading Jewish man or woman have of the kingdom of God? When they thought about the kingdom of God, these are the kinds of things that would come to mind. A kingdom where peace will flow like a river. A kingdom of truth and righteousness and justice. A kingdom where the voice of weeping will no longer be heard. A kingdom where people will not follow their evil hearts. A kingdom where God's people might serve him without fear. A kingdom where God has delivered his people from the hand of their enemies. A kingdom where God will deliver his people from their uncleanness. A kingdom where death itself will be swallowed up forever. A kingdom where God will forever dwell in the midst of his people. That sound like a kingdom you'd want to be a part of? And I think the Jewish people did as well. And the reason that Jesus had been sent by his Father was to proclaim the message of this kingdom to God's people Israel. And we see him doing that. But as we have already alluded to last Sunday, It's a very appropriate message that Jesus is proclaiming. He is a very appropriate person to proclaim this message. Why? Remember what the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1? Who's going to be the one ruling in that kingdom? Jesus himself. The angel told Mary in Luke 1 verses 32 and 33, the Lord God will give the throne of David to Jesus, that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that of Jesus' kingdom there will be no end. So when the king is the one who begins proclaiming things about the kingdom that God will one day give to him, do you think that he might have a good idea about what he's talking about? He does. As we will begin to see this morning, King Jesus has a lot to tell his people about the specific details of his kingdom. And we'll look at two this morning. There's more than two, which means we're going to have to look at more later on. We'll look at two this morning. Two details about the kingdom of God that King Jesus has to share with us. And first of all, Jesus wants to share to his disciples the priority of the kingdom of God. The priority of the kingdom of God. One place that you see this priority shining through that Jesus draws our focus and our attention to is the fact that the kingdom of God must be the priority of our prayers. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Most of us are familiar with Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Well, you have Luke's version here in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Friends, the things that we ask of the Father must be asked with a recognition that the kingdom of God is coming. My family and I were reading from Psalm 37 this last week, so I don't know if Lydia remembers this. I think she does. But we came across a verse that's pretty familiar to many of us. Psalms 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. In other words, when you delight yourself in the Lord, it means that you are finding your joy and your happiness where? In him. It also means that when the Lord tells you about the things that are important to him, who else are those things going to be important to? If you're delighting in him, they're going to be important to you as well. The kingdom of God coming is one of those things that are important to God. Which means that when you ask something from the Father in prayer, which is what these disciples are being taught to do, when you ask him to do something or when you ask him to provide something, you need to ask yourself, if the thing you desire communicates that the coming of God's kingdom is important to you. You can often tell by a person's prayers whether or not the kingdom of God is the priority of their life. Just listen to the kinds of things they ask for. What does your prayer life reveal about your own priorities? Does it reveal that you are living your life for the eternal kingdom that is to come? Or does it reveal that you're living your life for the temporary, fleeting things of today? The kingdom of God must be the priority of our prayers. Secondly, we see the kingdom of God must be the priority of our pursuits. Turn to me over just a little bit to chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. And the broader context, you'd want to go back and begin at verse 22, but we see it summarized well in verse 29 through 31. Jesus says to his disciples in chapter 12, verse 29, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, but what's the difference between the people of the nations and the children of the Father?" What's the difference as you read here in this verse? What does it say? "And your Father knows what? That you need these things." So what's the believer's priority? What's the disciple's priority? Is it to pursue your daily food? Is it to pursue your daily sustenance? Is it pursue clothing? Is that actually the priority that the believer is called to have? What does it say in verse 31? "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." What truth about God's kingdom does King Jesus want us to understand? He wants us to understand that our greatest priority is the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus says the priority is even greater than the daily necessities of food and drink. Now we understand. Can we live without food or drink? So are these things important? Yes, they are. But are the obtaining of these things, or anything else in life for that matter, is the obtaining of these things the motivation which drives the decision-making process for the believer? That isn't determined by obtaining things. What determines my decision-making process as a follower of Jesus Christ? It's whether or not my pursuit of God's kingdom would be hindered. Which means, for example, when you're looking for a job, which many people do, you have people in our congregation here who are looking for a job, or have just found a job, or considering moving on to a different job. What's the motivating question? Because the motivating question is not which job will get me the most money. When you're looking for a home to buy, which my family and I have been doing for some time, you know, praying about whether the Lord would have us move here to Gibraltar, the motivating question must not be, where will I be the most comfortable and have the most conveniences? Because you could find a job that makes you a lot of money, but the long hours of that job will hinder you from pursuing the kingdom of God. You might find a house that is comfortable with all kinds of nearby conveniences, but the location of that house hinders you from pursuing the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God is your priority, that may mean that the higher paying job or the certain house may actually be a bad thing for you, because it would bring something in the way of seeking and pursuing the priority of God's kingdom in your life. And as one Christian writer says, "No situation, no business will be given to me by God in which I have not time enough to care about my soul." So it takes you away from pursuing the kingdom of God, then it's not from God. But when you make the kingdom of God the priority of your pursuits, you have the promise of the Lord Jesus that your Heavenly Father, who knows your needs, who will provide your needs, He will do so with even the most basic needs of your life. Seek his kingdom. That's the priority. So first of all, we see the priority that the kingdom of God must be in the life of the follower of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke makes that very clear, doesn't it? But that brings us to the second detail about God's kingdom, which we will consider this morning. A detail which Luke's Gospel also makes very clear. And that is the requirements of entering the kingdom of God. We're going to look at the first half of this today, and that's all we'll have time for. And the first part of the requirements of entering in the kingdom of God is answering the question, what will exclude you from entering the kingdom of God? We'll talk about how Jesus says someone enters the kingdom of God, Lord willing, next week or the week after. But today, we'll look at this topic. What will exclude you from entering the kingdom of God? And you look throughout Luke's gospel, and we could summarize it in this way. What will exclude you from entering the kingdom of God is loving anything or anyone more than Jesus. Loving anything or anyone more than Jesus. First of all, turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Because in Luke 13, 22, we see that loving your sin more than Jesus will exclude you from entering. Chapter 13, verse 22, it says, he went through the cities, the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And we know what's going to await him there in Jerusalem. Verse 23 says, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you from where you are. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Why will there only be few who are saved? Why will many not enter the kingdom of God? It's not for lack of desire. I mean, there are plenty of people, and you meet a lot of them every day. There are plenty of people who would tell you that they want to go to heaven, or that they hope to go to heaven. But friends, many will be horrified to know that what they are counting on to enter the kingdom of God will be completely wrong. There are people who think they should be on the outside or on the inside who are going to find themselves on the outside. But Jesus, I prayed every day. But Jesus, I read the Bible. I did a lot of nice things for people. I went to church. I even listened to Pastor Judd. But there will be one thing that the King Jesus is going to point to in every single one of their lives as the reason they cannot enter his kingdom. You still love your sin. You're still pursuing things that are opposed to God's word. You're still living in that immoral relationship. You're still carrying on a life of lies and deception. You're still going out and getting drunk every weekend. I don't know you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. My friend, loving your sin will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Secondly, we see that loving possessions and wealth more than Jesus will exclude you from entering the kingdom of God. Turn me just a little earlier to chapter 12, verse 13. You see someone calling out from the crowd, asking him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he spoke to them a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul,'" soul, right? Because that's how we talk to ourselves. "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And here's Jesus' assessment in verse 21. "So is he." Who is he what? What is he like? Who is he? "A fool." "So is he. He is a fool who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So a little while later in chapter 16, verse 13, you see this principle, this truth fleshed out in greater clarity. Chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? And mammon or wealth. You can't serve both. You can't love both. You can't be loyal to both. You've got to choose one." And you see this illustrated in chapter 18 when you have this rich ruler who comes to him. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 18, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." You realize Jesus leaves out a very important command. Verse 21, the man responds, "All these things I've kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And the man said, "All right, Jesus, it's gone." When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus sees his reaction. He sees the look on his face. He sees the deflating of his demeanor. And he doesn't say, "Well, let me rephrase that because I can see you're saddened by that. Let me change up what I'm asking of you so it sounds better to your ears." He doesn't say that. He says here in verse 24, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Which leads the disciples to respond, who then can be saved? And God makes it abundantly clear. It's impossible with man. The only one who can make it possible is God. But I think we see here what Jesus is saying. You love wealth. You love possessions more than you love Jesus. That will prevent you from entering the kingdom of God. Number three, turn over just a little bit to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. You come to verse 25 of Luke 14. You see, great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, loving family more than Jesus will exclude you from entering the kingdom of God. Matthew 10 puts this in a little different light. In Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus himself said in chapter 12, verse 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? You think that's why I came? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Friends, I look around the room today and we know we have people in our assembly this morning who are living in a divided house. On the one hand, you have the wife or the husband, as the case may be. But you have the wife who has placed herself under the authority of Jesus, but the husband is standing against the authority of Jesus. You have a mother who has been drawn by faith to follow Jesus, but her daughter is standing in opposition to the lordship of Jesus, because someone in the family has submitted themselves under the authority of Jesus, there now stands a division in that home. Right? Father, daughter, mother, son, brother, sister. Division. There is now a regular clash of priorities. There is a regular conflict of loves. There's a regular collision of values. Because a follower of Jesus has embraced priorities and loves and values which belong to her Lord Jesus, which are contrary to the values of his or her family member who has not submitted themselves to the authority of Jesus. Friends, if that is a situation in your home and in your family, there will be daily choices that you will have to make between your family and your Lord. This will affect what you watch together on TV. This will affect the kind of fun that you have when you go on vacation. This will affect what you do on Sunday. If the kingdom of God is the priority of your life, then there will be conflict between what King Jesus wants you to do and what your Jesus-rejecting family member wants to do. But who gets first place every time? Has to be Jesus Christ. Has to be your Lord and King. He must be your greatest love, even more than your family. And finally, we see this morning that loving yourself more than Jesus will exclude you from entering the kingdom of God. Look back with me to chapter 9, verse 23. You probably have this passage memorized because we referred to it so often throughout our study. But in Luke 9, 23, Jesus says to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Let him deny himself." What does that mean? Say no to self. And say yes to who? Let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, for whose sake? For my sake, for Jesus' sake, will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Right? You own all the cars, all the buildings, all the farms, all the money. If it was all yours, what would it profit if you yourself are destroyed or lost? It would be meaningless. Yet that's how many people live. They live for self. Final passage this morning, chapter 14, verse 15. You have Jesus having been invited by a number of Pharisees and scribes to dinner, and he's sitting there at the table. And one of the men who is sitting there at the table with him, chapter 14, verse 15, he heard what Jesus is saying, and go back and see what that was. And he says to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And that's a true statement. Blessed is the person who does. But Jesus goes on and he gives this parable. In verse 16, he says, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." He says, "Come." He sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began making excuses. And just look at the excuses that they all make. First said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask that you have me be excused." Another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you have me be excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." Servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." But what does he say about the people he had invited? He says, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Friends, it is so easy for us to view the things of this life as our greatest priority. The things that you can see and touch and hear, the things that you can experience physically, things that bring you pleasure, things that promise you a sense of happiness and fulfillment. Activities, relationships, vacations, adrenaline rushes, entertainment, wealth, conveniences. Our world holds up all these things as pursuits that you should prioritize and as things on which you should set your love. But we are never told by the world that all of these things that we see on their commercials and on their billboards and on their internet advertisements, they all have an expiration date. They all are preoccupied with a temporary life that is coming to an end. The world loves to show, for example, the opulent wealth of the rich man described in Luke 16, verse 19, who wines and dines sumptuously every day, dressed in the finest clothes that money can buy. But the world never speaks to you about the eternal destiny of that rich man who prioritized himself in his lifetime instead of God and his eternal kingdom. Because that rich man, and we read about this, that rich man who had it all in this life, that rich man who was rich toward himself instead of being rich toward God, when he closed his eyes in death, Jesus said that he opened them in the next moment in the torment of the flames of hell. The world never shows you the eternal, terrible consequences of prioritizing the temporary things of this life. So when King Jesus, with all of the authority that he possesses, when he comes to you with a message of the glorious kingdom of God that will last forever, and he proclaims to you the way to enter into that kingdom, do you think that it would be a good idea to listen to what the king of that kingdom has to say? I hope you do. Because if you do not hear what he has to say, eternity is going to be a very terrible thing. So what does Jesus have to say? How does he give us, how does he communicate to us the way into that glorious kingdom? By God's grace, Lord willing, we'll hear more about that when we come back to Luke in the following Sunday. Let's pray.